Book of Isaiah, chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who will see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Blessed be the name. Father, we come before You and we call upon You, Your blessed name, to this day transform our hearts and change us from who we are to who You would have us be. Lord, may all that is spoken this day be Yours. May all be pleasing in Your ears. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah is talking to the children of Israel here, his audience, about a king of righteousness, a righteous king that will come and deliver, and a king that will make the people's hearts from that of stone into a heart of flesh. You know the prophecies about Christ, and there's no secret, and I'm not trying to fool anybody here today. The righteous king is Jesus Christ. It's a prophetic word about the king that will come one day, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, when we think about kings, and we use the terminology of kings as the prophet Isaiah used it there, kings was the standard, the way that the world was set up in those days. A king ruled over a group of people, over his subjects. But a king, a good king anyway, is charged with the responsibility for his subjects. A king is not just someone when it's done properly, when a monarchy is carried out the way it should be. A king is not someone who lords over everyone, who rules with an iron fist and only is after himself. But a king is someone who looks after those who are within his care. So Christ, this prophetic word about him being spoken of as the good, a righteous king, is such a king as that. A good king, when we think about it in worldly terms, will take care of his subjects. He will protect them when there's trouble. The castle walls will be their protection when armies, invaders attack the land. The king doesn't shut his doors to his subjects. He welcomes them in and allows them to come in for protection. He provides his subjects with land and the resources necessary to make a living and sustain their lives, and therefore even making his own kingdom and his own wealth prosper as well. When there's drought or flood in the land, the righteous king, the good king, is merciful and gives aid to his subjects who are in need from his storehouses. Where there is little and he has much, he shares with his subjects. Now this passage from Isaiah that we read this morning, and in particular verse 32, describes our righteous king. There are three things that I want you to see about this. First of all, John, you can put that verse up if you want to, second verse, and I'll be looking at it. There you go. It says, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest. The good king, the righteous king, is our hiding place. That's the first thing we see from this that we're taught here. He's a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest. Our righteous king offers us protection in times of trouble. I was reading this passage and I thought about a story that my daddy told me when years ago, and I would listen to it over and over a lot of times. It was one of his war stories during World War II. He had just landed on an island in the Pacific, and supposedly the Japanese had vacated the island. Upon their arrival, it was as Okinawa was being invaded. It was a small island off of Okinawa, and they were going there as kind of a support area. But they told them one of the things they could expect, while they thought the island was secure and there were no Japanese on the island, that they could expect naval bombardment or aerial bombardment that night. And so my daddy, being the prudent man that he was and always was, they told him, you need to dig foxholes, you know, get in outside your tent there. Well, that wasn't enough for my daddy. A foxhole just wasn't good enough. So he had noticed as they come up on the beach from their landing craft or their whatever they came on shore with, that in the coral there along the banks as they came up on the island, there were some caves. It looked like caves there. So, well, he went out and scattered out a couple hundred yards down from where they had put up their tents for the night. Scattered out and found this cave and thought, when the bombs start falling, the shells start falling, that's where I'm going. Well, sure enough, after dark, they were in bed. Of course, he said he hadn't slept any really, but he had his boots and his pants sitting right there ready to go in case they needed to go. And the air raid siren went off, and he jumps in his boots, and he says he took off to his cave that he had spotted down there. Wasn't just enough to be in a little hole, but to go under the ground, to be covered by the protection. Kind of a funny thing about that was, he went in there, he ran down there, he said hard as he could, and he ran out of his boots. He didn't take time to tie them up, and so cut his feet up on the coral going down there. But when he got into the cave, it was dark, as you can well imagine. And said, you know, how you're breathing real hard after exerting a physical activity like that. And says when his breathing slowed down and his heart quit pounding in his ears, said he just had this immense sensation that he was not the only person in that cave. Well, of course, first thing he thinks about is Japanese and snipers, because they said there could be some still be some snipers on the island. That's the first thing he thinks of. He said the hair stood up on the back of his neck. He didn't know what he was fixing to happen. But as he stood there a moment and listened, said he could hear somebody breathing. And about that time, he heard a voice in the accent of a Southern African American from that day saying, "I sure will be glad to get back to North Carolina." One of the guys that was a steward or a cook or something for the battalion from North Carolina had ran down in that same cave looking for cover, for protection. The righteous king provides us with protection in times of trouble. Christ is our refuge when the difficulties come. When Satan is bombing you in your life, and boy, I'm telling you what, it happens to us all. And if it hadn't happened to you today, don't be too cocky, because tomorrow it'll probably happen to you. But when the bombs are falling and exploding all around us, we can remember. Colossians 3:3 says, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." The righteous King, Jesus Christ, provides us with a hiding place. Doesn't mean that we're not going to get sick. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have accidents. Doesn't mean that we're not going to face death in our families and for ourselves. But it means that our souls are hidden with the King of all creation, and that nothing can do anything to void that protection that the righteous King has for us. We are safe in Christ. He is our hiding place. The second thing about our righteous King we see is that He is our provider. As rivers of water, the next says, as rivers of water in a dry place. Now this is talking about a deep-seated need. Rivers of water in a dry place. There is nothing that can bring life to the desert unless there's water comes into it first. You can go out in the southwestern part of the United States. There are crops by the multitude growing in places out there that they have never grown before, simply because irrigation has been provided to them. The Colorado River has been tamed and turned into an irrigation source for acres upon acres upon acres of land. Water in a dry land is something that is desperately needed. How many times have you ever really been thirsty? I mean, just terribly thirsty. I can't say, oh, I've been outside and got hot and sweaty because of working in the yard or chopping wood, cutting wood, you know, whatever, and been thirsty and just been really refreshed by a drink of cool water. But never have I been like someone lost in the desert in a dry land and have been almost at the verge of death. But water in such a place as that, in such a situation as that, is something that meets the most deepest and most basic of our needs. In Psalm 107, verse 9, the psalmist says, "He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." See, when we talk about our righteous King being our provider, it's not just talking about food and water here. It's talking about something, our righteous King providing something that meets the deepest needs of our soul. If you're looking for something in this life, that work, that wealth and money, possessions, that recreation, pleasure, or family has not been able to meet, if you have tried all those things and countless others and still fail to find satisfaction, then our righteous King wants to provide you with the very desires of your heart and the deepest longings of your soul. I was watching a movie the other night. Renee and I were watching a movie, and And there was this, this guy was about to become a father and had went to this playground and was watching other dads with their children. And he asked this guy that had two or three children there, he said, "How do you do it?" He says, "I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death. How do you do this?" And the guy basically looked at him and said, he said, "All I can tell you is it's awful. It's horrible. And then it gets worse. And it gets more horrible and worse." Then he says, "But then there's that moment when this child comes up to you and does something, says something, expresses a love to you in such a way that it makes it all worthwhile." It's times like those when things are at their worst, it seems like, when we don't think they can get any better, that God provides with us what we need to continue on in this life, to continue on in service to Him, and to continue on in loving one another as He has taught us. He is our provider. Third, we see that our righteous King is our relief. It says, "As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You know, when you're out in the heat, out in the sun, when you're working, there's nothing that feels any better than just to step over out of that bright sunlight into the shade. It just cools you so much. Until you have got that hot, you just can't imagine what stepping into the shade just a few feet, what kind of difference that can make. Most of you have been by here and seen the folks working on the roof. And praise be, if everything is understand, they're finished. They're done. It looks wonderful. And so nobody should have to worry about roof leaks or problems with that for many, many, many years. I don't know, maybe Adam and Logan, they may have to worry about it, you know, about the time they get ready for Social Security, hopefully. But that'll be it. It's a long time away. But these guys up on the roof now, they were here in the hottest part of this summer. I don't know how they took it. You just got to get used to it. But when they got down off the roof to take a break or to eat lunch, do you know what they did? They went over and got in the shade. They sought relief from the heat that was out there. You see, when the scripture here tells us, the prophet tells us here that our righteous King is as the shadow of a great rock. Why didn't he say the shadow of an oak tree? Well, you see, oak trees can get disease and die. Their leaves will shed off. Fire can burn them up. They can be blown down by the wind or whatever, a host of things. But this great rock, it's there day in, day out, and it won't be moved. Every one of you know that live around here and grow up around here. If you want to go to the east, kind of the east side of Pisgah Mountain up there in the afternoon, make no difference how hot it is, you're going to find some shade on that east side as the sun starts moving towards the west. It's going to be there every day, every week, every month, 24/7, it's there. You know it's there. This great rock, our righteous King, Jesus Christ, is not going anywhere, folks. He has not gone anywhere. He's there today, the same place He was last week, the same place He was a millennia ago, the same place He was when Moses encountered the burning bush that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Our righteous King is our relief. He's there. If you can't find relief today, it isn't because God has abandoned you. It's because we've wandered off and we just don't know where to look for Him. But He's in the same place He was when you were a child and you bowed your head and said your prayers at night with your parents. He's in the same place as He was when you came to Christ and you made a confession of faith to Him when you were 10 years old, 15 years old, 20, 30, 40, 50. He's in the same place as He was then. He's in the same place today as He always was. It's a certainty. You can count on this giant rock, this great rock in the weary land. He's there to provide relief. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Folks, you don't have to slay Goliath. You don't have to part the Red Sea. You don't have to build a tower to God to reach Him. All you have to do is just accept Him and to step from the sunlight, the heat, the scorching, to the relief that is that great rock in the weary land. Jesus is our relief. Today, as we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded once again that we have a righteous King. A righteous King who protects us. He protects us by the blood of His covenant with us. We have a righteous King that provides for us. He provides us eternal life through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. And He relieves us from the burden of sin that not one of us is able to shed without Him and His free gift. Today, we have a righteous King, and I invite you to come to the table and partake of His protection, His provision, and of His relief. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come to You, that You are always there, that You haven't changed. Lord, as we come to You this morning, may we experience Your righteousness, and may we understand what You want to do for us right here in this place. Lord, speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would join with me with the service of Word and Table, found on page 12 in your hymn books, or join with me from the screen. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to You, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with Your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise Your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are You, and blessed is Your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of His suffering, death, and resurrection, You gave birth to Your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which He gave Himself up for us, He took bread, gave thanks to You, broke the bread, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." When the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks to You, gave it to His disciples, and said, Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Now let's join together and pray as Christ taught His disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen.